norm for us. Well, it is great to be back after working at the firehouse last Saturday. As most of you know, I am a professional firefighter, and I work in the city of Linden. And like everyone else here, I am a volunteer. But my fire department job does require that I work every fourth Saturday. Now, of course, that has not been a problem here at Westbridge because God has raised up a very capable teaching team here at Westbridge, as you witnessed last week. And I hope that you learned from Mr. Scott's message last week, a message where we walked with Jesus to a well in the region of Samaria where he met a woman. And we watched how Jesus went to folks that society has labeled as outcasts. We learned from Jesus' example on this walk that we are to speak truth. We are to speak cold, hard truth in a very loving manner if we really want to help individuals. And we learned the deep truth that only God has the refreshment that will satisfy the spiritual thirst and quench the yearning in our hearts. See, gang, you can never go wrong when you identify, when you understand, and when you emulate the actions of Jesus. You see, Jesus did everything right. So this series that we are in, where we are going to walk right along with Jesus, we will go to the places that Jesus went. We will listen to the things Jesus said, and we will take account of the things that Jesus does. Jesus will show us the spiritual world that we can't see, and he will offer solutions to the problems that plague us. He will radiate God's love, and he will radiate God's passion for being in relationship with us, and we will learn to walk just like Jesus walked in the same obedience to God. Now, the message that you heard last week by Mr. McCray was actually the second stop in our walking series. And that's because the week before, the snow miser shut down church on us because we don't want anyone coming out on roads that can be sloppy or bad. So we missed message one on Jesus' journey, and it's really important that we do start with message one. So that's why your outlines have the wrong date on it for tonight, but we want to start Jesus' walk right from the beginning where we're starting his journey. And what we're going to do is we're going to begin the walk with Jesus as he first heads out on his own, okay, from his house, basically from the home he grew up in. So turn in your Bibles to chapter 4 of Matthew. If you didn't bring a Bible tonight, that's okay. I'm going to bring the verses up on the center screen, but bring your Bible next time. Now, Jesus, on his own, has just been to the Jordan River. This is where we're picking up in chapter 4. He's been to the Jordan River, and he has just been baptized by his cousin John, you know, dipping him in the water. Now, remember, baptism is a ceremony that one takes part in to say, God has washed away my past, and I am now on a single-minded mission, a single-minded follower of God. I am clean, and I am dedicated to the calling that God has for me in my life. Now, as John tells us, Jesus doesn't really need to do this ceremony because he's sinless and he's perfect, but Jesus does it, and he does it as a help to us, to model what we are to do and to model what we will face as we follow God's calling in each of our lives. Matthew 4 tells us now what happens directly after Jesus' baptism. All right, here we go. The walk takes us here. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Stop right there. Now, before we examine the three shots that the devil is going to take at Jesus' faith, I want to make sure that we grasp the theology that this verse contains, that this entire account contains. Here it is. Jesus is alone. It's him
and his faith. It's him and his faith pursuing and moving into God's calling for his life. There are no disciples with him. He has no family with him. No angels walking alongside of him to encourage him. It's just Jesus and his belief in what he knows about God and his determination and his desire to follow God's will for his life here on earth, which is what his baptism shouted loud and clear. The theology here, gang, is that our faith walk, it's on your outline, our faith walk with God is a personal one. Our faith walk with God is a personal one. Yes, our Christian life will include friends. That's true. Yes, there will be fellowship. And yes, we are on a team together. But our belief, our trust in God is a personal trust and faith in God. It's between you and him. That's why it's written in Philippians 2:12, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, Jesus' faith will be tested, and only he will decide what he will do with his faith. My faith will be tested, and only I will decide what I do with it. It's personal, me and God. Your faith will be tested, and only you will decide what you do with it. That's why it's called a personal relationship with God. Now, with that as the basis of one's faith, let's look at how and where the devil attacks Jesus' faith. Verse 2. For 40 days and 40 nights, he, Jesus, fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Theology point number two I want to point out is this. The devil will hit us where we are the weakest, not where we are the strongest. The devil will hit you where you are the weakest. He's not coming after you in your strong point. Jesus here hasn't eaten for 40 days. His obvious weakness is hunger. So the devil says to Jesus, provide food for yourself. Forget the mission God has you on. Make bread for yourself. Forget what God says you should be doing here in the wilderness. But Jesus' reply to the devil's shot at his faith is this. People don't live on natural provisions. Instead, we live on what God said. You see, personal faith, gang, grows and strengthens when it feeds on what God has said. Gang, we have to expect that our faith is going to be tested in this area as well. It's going to be tested in the weakness of what we hunger for. And what we hunger for is different in each of us. Some of us hunger for adventure. Some of us hunger for meaning. Some of us hunger to be in love. Some of us hunger for security to get us through tough times. Some of us hunger for a daily sustenance. Jesus will say later, he'll say this, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about what you will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows what all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek it above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. I want to make this point one, and the devil will definitely strike your faith at point one. God knows what we need, and he will provide it. God's word says very emphatically, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and God will give you everything you need. Back to Jesus' test, the test of his faith by the devil. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, 'He will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.'" And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, 'You must not test the Lord your God.'" You see, Satan next tries to attack Jesus' faith in regards to God's activity and God's actual presence. Satan infers this: is God really omnipresent? I mean, is he present everywhere? Is God really omniscient? Does he know everything? And further, can God really be trusted to act in our lives, especially in a crisis, like if you jumped off the top of this building? You see, Satan knows, or say this, Satan proposes to Jesus this: "Jesus, jump off this building, just like you would jump off the Empire State Building. Forget about faith, Jesus. Make God show himself. And then, when God shows himself, well, then you can trust him. You see, he showed up." You see, Satan knows that it's hard to sustain a strong faith when God veils our eyes from the spiritual world around us. It's hard to sustain faith when you don't see God doing something every single day. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Job, and Job, he started to struggle with the same kind of thing with his faith. He didn't know if God was doing anything. He didn't know if God really had it all under control. He didn't know if God was really even there. And so his faith started to struggle. And in an amazing passage, God says some things to Job. He answers the question, is God really there? Is God doing anything? Does God get what's going on around me? And God turns to Job and says these words to Job: "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much, Job. Who determined its dimensions? Who stretched out the surveying line? What supports the foundations of the earth? And who laid its cornerstone? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? Hey, Job, have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? Can you direct the sequence of the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? Who, Job, gives intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind?" Jesus would say later in John 5:17, he would say this: "My Father is always working, and so am I." Let's make that our second point tonight. Satan will attack, he will attack your personal faith and the fact God is always at work in the world around us and in our lives. Satan will attack this truth: God is always at work in the world around us and in our lives. We see the evidence of God every day, guys. We see the evidence that God is alive and well in every sunrise, like he told Job. We see God is alive and well and working in every sunset, every lightning strike, even the gravity that keeps this planet in its orbit. God is always at work, Jesus said. He's always at work in the world around us and in our lives. God's working is evident in the lives that we see changed by his grace. God's work is evident in the person who loves the unlovable. God's working is evident in the one who forgives the seemingly unforgivable. Although Jesus, in his desert testing, could no longer lay his eyes on God, Jesus knew God was working and needed no instant sign to prove that God was alive and well to his personal faith. You and I can put faith in God's promise that he is always at work in the world around us, and he is always at work in our lives. But expect that to be attacked in your world if you haven't already. Verse 8. Next, the devil took him, Jesus, to the peak of a very high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, Satan said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, here, Satan tries to attack Jesus' faith in the position and the status God has chosen for Jesus. Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world with all that they contain. And Satan offers the possession and the kingship of all of that to Jesus. That's what Satan offered Jesus. Yet in God's plan for Jesus, here's what God offered Jesus. Jesus would own no land in God's plan for his life. Jesus would never get married in the plan that God had for him. Jesus would never have children. He would never sleep in a house that he owned, and he would have no fine clothes. Jesus would never have any money and would never know kingly comfort or any kind of abundance. That was what was chosen for him by God. And Jesus had to decide to place his personal faith in receiving the position that God assigned to him. God's discernment said that it was best. And Jesus had to decide, would he take faith in what God had decided for his life? Think about that. God's discernment was to sacrifice Jesus during brutal times. Lethal injection sounds like a lot better way to go than the way Jesus went. But God said, that's not the time that I've chosen for Jesus to give his life. He would go in a civilization that knew brutal ways of doing away with people. And Jesus never lost faith. Never lost faith in God's discernment. What God had laid out, what God had decided for Jesus, Jesus' lot in life here on earth, was something that Jesus put his faith in and his trust. Point three is this. God knows best what we should have and what we should be. God knows best. Satan tempted me the other day on this one. I work at a firehouse with a bunch of men. I work in a two-engine company, so we have lots of men there. And they came to me and they said, hey, Drew, $5. $5. I said, what for? The lottery. $300 million. And we're going to win it. So you're in, right? I says, you know, I had to gracefully and with tact let them know I didn't want to be a part of that. Later, it came up at the dinner table, and they were asking me about it, just a couple of the guys. I said, the truth is, I don't want that life. I don't want to win $300 million. That's not the life that God has laid out for me. It's becoming more and more clear to me, as I'm 1 year from 50, the life that God has laid out for me. This is it. I don't think he wants that life for me. I want what he's chosen, to pay my bills, to pay my mortgage, to pay high taxes, and do it when it hurts, because that's what God has chosen for me. God knows best what we should have and what we should be. Yes, we should strive to improve. That's a message for another day. But God knows best what we should have and what we should be. Just like Jesus, we're going to have tests of our faith that we are going to have to work out alone. Only we will decide what we place our faith in and what we believe about God. It's personal. Remember how this all began. Jesus had just pronounced his dedication to the life God had picked for him at his baptism. Why did he do that? To show The old is washed away. I am new. I am God's creation. I am going for the life he has for me. I have a single-minded desire to do what God has for me. He shows us with this passage, Matthew 4, that whenever we take a step of faith with God, Satan will quickly come along right behind and challenge it, won't he? Satan tried with Jesus, and he failed. And he can be beaten. Jesus, well, as verse 11, my favorite verse, and it is after Satan's three failed attempts, it says this: "Then the devil went away, and angels then came and took care of Jesus." Now, my guess is God had these angels right at the ready, ready to swoop down and give Jesus food, provide evidence that God was indeed working, and to wait on the one who would one day rule a throne in heaven over it all. But in that wilderness, that time where we can't see what God is doing, we must take simple faith. We must trust God when it doesn't make sense and when we can't see what he's doing and don't understand. And we must believe that he knows best and that he is working and he will provide each and everything we need, even in those times when it didn't seem to be adding up. Back in the fall, we decided as a leadership team that we were going to start moving ahead on the property. We had purchased some property in Alpha, and we were paying it off. But before we have it paid off, we had decided we wanted to start working to try to get that property usable. So Jeremy headed this whole thing up and went and found out, what can we do with the property as a temporary location? What can be done? And as he investigated this, he found out more and more that he was hitting roadblocks. And it became very, very, very apparent with meeting with city officials that they're not crazy about the idea of a church up there, and that they probably wouldn't approve it, even though it is zoned for it. And I know other churches, have talked to a lot of pastors who have gone to the same kind of rigmarole where they're saying, you know what, it is possible, but to get there, it will cost an inordinate amount of money, and you will have a fight on your hands that, man, it's just brutal. And that surprised us, because we knew God had led us into these things, and we said, you know what, before we start freaking out, let's start looking around. Before you know it, the upper room popped up. And the upper room turned out to be a wonderful thing for us. And there's other things that have popped up along the way, and Jeremy and his team are still on top of these things, looking and investigating. But when it came to the property, it was one of those things we had to come back to and say, okay, Lord, it may not be going quite the way we thought it was going to go. We thought a certain way, but you may be directing differently. And can we take faith that God knows what he's doing, that he'll lead us wherever he wants us to go? Like I said, that was several months ago, and I'm convinced now that God knows exactly what he's doing, and he's going to walk us through a process, and we are in the process of examining other options as well, and things that we can do with the property, and also things to maybe have a location elsewhere. And we are always happy that we have this location, and we're happy that this is where we can certainly do church. But we're trusting God. Hebrews 11:6 says this: without faith, it's impossible to please God. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists, and get this, and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. I'm going to ask the band to come back and our worship leaders, and I'm going to ask you, we've heard a lot tonight about hearts that may be a little cold, hearts that may be getting frozen, faith that may be struggling, faith that may be looking like Jesus in the wilderness and not seeing God doing anything, not believing that he's actually going to provide, not really thinking that he's out there doing. Well, what I want to propose to you is he's alive and well, and he's doing amazing things. We had an incredible time in the upper room at the lock-in. We had an incredible time in the upper room last night at Fuel. We had an incredible time here last week. God is working. And the last thing we want to do is lose faith in what God has for each and every one of our lives. We want to pass the test like Jesus passed the test and say, I will feed on the Word of God and what He has promised and know that He wants the best for me. No matter what all things are in my life that could confuse it, we still believe. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Lord, we stand on the truths of your word. We know that you love us. And Lord, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you are going to do. Let this church be a church of faith. People who realize that you will provide every provision we need. The loaf of bread will come. Let us be people who realize that you are working. You are alive and well. You are in control. There is no oops with you. You just have a plan that's beyond anything we can imagine. And Lord, let us be people who take faith, knowing that you know best our position and lot in life. And let us be people who give thanks for it and praise you for the very breath that you give us. Lord, I pray that this church would please you. I pray that you would help us as we head out these doors to be different. Let us walk into this world as lights, as you've asked us in the words that Jesus has left us, to be lights that shine on sides of a hill with hope, joy, and contentment for a life that you are ordering and a life that you are holding in your hands. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, and we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen.